I thought it was really wonderful for those of you that had the faith to come today. We have another great faith-building opportunity already announced a little earlier. Justin Nunley and his group will park your car or pick your car up for you if you'll surrender your keys. Now, I think that's faith-building if I ever heard it. So, good to have you here today. Turn to the book of Romans, if you would. I have been so excited to begin this study on Romans. I just find the Gospel of Romans so fulfilling to be read again and again in our lives, but I don't think I have ever preached through the entire book during my ministry. In the book of Romans, a lot, yes, even Bible classes many times, but I think as a preaching series, expository, going from the beginning to the end, I don't believe I've ever done that. And I really looked forward for my sake, but also I hope for your sake. I think it'll be very encouraging. The book of Romans is incredibly important to the Christian faith. N.T. Wright said that Romans is neither a systematic theology nor a summary of Paul's life work, but it is by common consent his masterpiece. And again and again, when you go back to the book of Romans and you read it, you just realize your great appreciation for what has been done for us in Christ Jesus. His grace comes through, and the realization comes through that he did all what he did while we were yet sinners. And I pray that God will bless us. I'm going to turn this microphone on so that everyone can hear me. Except I don't have the doodad. I found the doodad. Martin Luther said about this particular book, he said, this is the chief book in the New Testament and the purest gospel. John Knox, a modern American professor, says that it's unquestionably the most important letter ever written. A.M. Hunter said it was Paul's magnum opus. And so when you think about Romans, it certainly is a book worthy of our time and attention. I want to talk to you a minute about the opening verses. And if you look with me, it says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then in verse 5, he says about himself, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all of the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul, right up front, he puts out his credentials, and his first credential is, I'm a bondservant. I can't think of a more wonderful way than to be considered a bondservant of the Lord. I would love that people would remember me when I'm gone someday, that he was a servant, a bondservant of the Lord. And that's how Paul thought, obviously. Right up front, he says, that's who I am. I'm his bondservant. But he said, more than that, I'm set apart for the gospel. And that idea of being set apart or sanctified, the idea that I have this special mission, that I am going to preach the gospel to the world, and especially to the Gentile population of the world, the non-Jew in the world. I've been given this special task. And the other word that he uses is he says, I'm called as an apostle. And the word apostle means sent with a commission, the commission to preach that gospel that he's been set apart for. And then in verse 5 he says, well, listen, the purpose of all of this is to bring about obedience, to bring about obedience. And in this world where people want to think of the gospel as something that entertains, or church as something that entertains, or worship as an experience that edifies, the Apostle Paul looked at his job not that way, but as something that brings people into obedience to the gospel of Jesus, into obedience to Jesus Christ. And I think that as we go through this book, we should keep that in mind. While the book talks greatly about grace and all that it means. And I'm so thankful that we are not in a performance-based religion, right? That we don't have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. That we have been given graciously our salvation in Christ Jesus. I want to, at the same time, remember that Paul's purpose was that people come into obedience to the gospel, into obedience to Christ Jesus. And so that's our goal as well. He talks about the gospel then immediately. He says, the gospel of God at the end of verse 1, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to his needs, who was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. This gospel that he's called to serve, what is it? We know, and I think it's almost a cliche to say, what's the gospel? Oh, it's good news. What good news? Well, it's the good news that Jesus came and he died for you, and that through him and what he did on the cross, you can be saved. Now, in a world where no one feels lost, sometimes it's difficult to get that message out and get it heard. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, because certainly there needs to be a recognition of sin in order for people to be appreciative of the opportunity they have in Christ Jesus. But Paul understood his mission was to bring that good news that, hey, you may have failed in your life. You may have fallen short, but there's a plan to save you, and it's through Jesus. And while there are some in the world that don't feel like sinners, if you're here today and you're not part of the church already, it could be that you've already got that sense of that you need something else, that there's something lacking. And the sad part of the story is that you have to come to a recognition that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that also is the book of Romans. That's chapter 3 and verse 23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 10 of the same chapter says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so before we can fully appreciate the gospel, we recognize our need because we are sinners. But Paul said, that's why I came. I want to talk a moment about the recipients, the Romans. When I think of Romans, the Roman church in particular, I think I've not always been straight on how it was composed. And so let me just run through some facts for you. Back in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you have this passage of scripture that talks about what's happening in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Luke in Acts chapter 2 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This is the apostles, of course, speaking in tongues. And they're saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. So on that day in the audience, when they get up and they're speaking in tongues and the thousands gather around them, there are among them visitors from Rome, Jews who are there to observe Pentecost, and they are listening. And unquestionably, among the 3,000 that are baptized that day, some of them are Romans. Some of them are Jews who have come from Rome or visiting that day. They are converted. So what happened to those Jewish Christians baptized, those Jews baptized on that day after the feast was over. Well, like all of those that had traveled to observe the feast day, they travel back to Rome. And when they travel back to Rome, they carry back the news about this new teaching they've heard, that they have heard about Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And so very early, likely Rome hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as years pass, now the book of Romans is written somewhere around 55 or 56 AD, right in there. In the intervening years, the church has grown in Rome. Converts are being made. And of course, even though the original believers are Jewish and meet together with the synagogue initially, as they teach the gospel, Gentiles are being brought in as well. And likely at the time, 20 years later, probably a majority of the followers are now Christian, or Gentiles, have become Christians. About the year 49, there was an emperor by the name of Claudius. I'm not going to go all Eutychus or whatever, how it was been placed. I'm not going to get too much into history. But Claudius cast all the Jews out of Rome. And so it changed the nature of the church in Rome as well. And so while likely the Jews were leading the worship service of the assembled Christians in those early years, when the Jews were cast out, and they were cast out according to Suetonius because there was an uprising and a disagreement among the Jews about one called Crestus, which most historians think was a reference to Christ. And so all this Roman knows, all the emperor knows, is he's heard about this Crestus or Christ or something like that, that the Jews seem to be arguing about. Well, lo and behold, he casts out the Jews, the Gentile Christians remain, and the church for a while is composed almost completely of Gentiles. A couple more years go by, and we get to the years of our letter, the book of Romans. And those Jews slowly have come back. So by the time this letter is written, the church is no longer Gentile mainly, but now has the Jews who have come back. And the two groups, Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian, are worshiping together. And that's the explanation for some of the things that are said in the book as we go through it later on. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, it says that Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see him. So that's the one biblical reference to what I'm telling you about, the Edict of Claudius. And it affects our study because the conflicts in the church there in Rome have to do with Jew and Gentile. And so that's the recipients of this letter. Paul, however, doesn't go into all of this. He just calls them two things. He says, listen, you are beloved and you are called. And I like that because here's this preacher, this great apostle, and he says, listen, I want you guys to know you're beloved. You're really loved. And you're called of God. You're special. Do you feel that way? You're here today? We need to feel that way. That God has called us, and we are beloved. We're the beloved of God. And that's what Paul says to the Romans. I think that's what Paul would say to us. Well, I want to give the main portion here of our sermon now by looking at the verses that follow. In verses 8 through 10, he says about these Christians, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And what I would draw out of that is I want you to look at his relationship with them. He's not been to Rome, so he doesn't really know them personally. So the bond that he feels is this bond through Christ Jesus. Have you ever felt bonded to people just because they are Christians? I hope so. For some of you that have been in the military or been in mission work, there's an immediate connection that you make. When we raised our children in Brazil, we wanted them to see the church as their family. And in fact, we didn't have grandpas and grandmas for that decade when most of our children were growing up. The church became their family, their grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles. And so as they looked to the church, it was warm, it was wonderful. And Paul, he has this feeling about all his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says up front, I'm thankful for you. I'm not just thankful for you. I've heard great things about you. He wants to up front, before he says anything else in the letter, I want you to know you mean a lot to me. I am thankful for you. I've heard about your faith. They're talking about you everywhere. I want you to know I admire you. I really admire you. And I want you to also know that I'm praying for you. Well, once a man tells me, well, I'm thankful for you, and I admire you, and I'm praying for you, I probably will listen to that guy, right? And so I think that's the case with Paul. Paul is setting up front. He's saying, listen, what I'm about to tell you, this isn't just discharging my duty. I really care about you. And so when he talks about these things, these teachings that are coming up, he's got an audience of people that have already learned from him and hopefully accepted it, that they are important. And that prepares us to listen to the gospel message. What's he say then? Look at verse 14. Of course, obviously, Paul wants to go there personally. Here's what he says. He says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so that for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Two words, obligated and eager. I think they're related to one another. I don't like the word obligated sometimes. I mean, it can be used in the wrong way, right? Somebody says, somebody does something for you, and you think they're not doing it because they care about you, but they're just doing it out of duty. And you say, you know, well, I don't want you to feel obligated. You know, it's kind of like being obligated, that's a bad thing. You know, don't do it out of obligation, we'll say, about serving Christ Jesus. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you're obligated. You have to have a deeper motivation. Normally, what would we say that motivation is? The motivation for living the Christ is love for God, right? And why do we love God? For what he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. That's the greatest motivation for the Christian life. But Paul says, nevertheless, all those things being said, he says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, there are a lot of possibilities for what he means here, and I'm just going to give you what I think, and I hope you'll at least consider it as you study it. The King James Version doesn't have the word obligated. It says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Well, that word, you might say, is not much better. Obligated, debtor. But what's the debt that he's feeling? Where does this obligation, this debt that he feels, that he owes, where's it come from? And here's where I think it comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul shares a little bit of his heart to Timothy. And he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent,
But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Can you see the setup for understanding his saying, I am obligated, I feel a debt that I need to pay back? I have received an apostleship. I have received my relationship to God, and I don't deserve it. Have you ever felt that way? God has blessed you, has put you in his family, has called you one of his own. You are called even a saint in Christ Jesus. I don't deserve it. We all could say that, right? Apostle Paul says it in a big way. Why? Well, if you look back in the book of Acts and you see the way he acted, you realize that not only does he have all the same reasons you and I have, but he also was an active persecutor of the church. He drug out men and women out of their homes and put them in jail. They were beaten and some were even killed. And he's the one when Stephen is being stoned to death. It's the Apostle Paul that holds the garments and takes care of them so that the men can go out there and kill this great saint of the Lord. And here he is. He says, I have this apostleship. I've been called to be apostle to the Gentiles. I've been given the gospel that says I can be right with God. And I don't deserve it. I owe so much. I think that's what he's saying. This persecutor of the church says, I sense my obligation because I sense my blessing. I think that's the greatest motivation for evangelism I've ever heard. If you don't operate out of a sense of owing the Lord, of gratitude for the Lord, might be even a better way to say it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. I don't deserve it. I know I must give my all to you and to the evangelization of others. Sharing the gospel is the greatest way you say to God, thank you for your salvation. You're here in this earth for a purpose, and that's to transmit your faith. If you're not going to transmit your faith, you might as well just die now. Well, that sounds awful. That's another one of those statements I should never say. Of course, we serve in lots of ways, of course, but God wants us, out of gratitude, to share the gospel with others. Paul did that, and I think because we have a similar debt, maybe we could feel a similar motivation. And then he says in the very next verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. You ever feel ashamed? Has anyone ever shamed you for your faith? I think there are some of us, maybe many of us, who have experienced that in one way or the other. Certainly nothing like the Apostle Paul experienced, nothing like Jesus even experienced. But I believe that the gospel is both the basis for your shaming and also the basis for your freedom from shaming. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's the basis of shaming because you believing what you believe, it brings out the criticism and the persecution and the ridicule of the unbeliever. It did that for Paul. It did that for Jesus. We may still be shamed for our faith today, like Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, he said, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that When Paul was going out and he was doing his work of apostleship, for which we would hold him in high esteem, there were many people that not only didn't want to hear his message, but they thought he was a fool for preaching it. He was a fool for believing it. Do you have anybody in your life that feels that way too about you? There are people in our society, on television, and in our families, at our workplaces, that rather than admire your faith, find you to be a fool, foolish for it. You're the brunt of people's jokes. They make light of your belief. They don't want what you have to offer. It's a stumbling block to them too. It's not on their agenda what they're searching for in life. They want something else, and that's still true today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. 26 says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He knew what it was like in his ministry to be reviled and persecuted for his faith. Was he shamed? Did people shame him? You fool, you idiot, we can't stand what you're teaching. Why are you living like that? You're ridiculous. Yes, he experienced that. And so have I. So have you. People may revile you today. They may shame you today. Think about Jesus. Especially Jesus on the cross, but also throughout his ministry, he also received ridicule. But Jesus was ridiculed, abandoned by friends, falsely accused, beaten with rods, stripped of his clothes, scourged with a whip, taunted as a fool. You saved others. Save yourself. Come down off the cross, as they joke as our Savior dies. Yes, he knew what it was like to be shamed by others. What did Jesus do with the shame? Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, and it's incredibly important. It says, we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The shame. It says, in fact, despising the shame is the word of the verse. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, though he was shamed, was not ashamed. He despised the shame. He endured the shame. And that's why you and I exalt him, is it not? And one day when we're in heaven and we look up to him and we praise him, when we see in the day of judgment the world standing before him and they realize to their horror that the ones and the one whom they had ridiculed during life, that they had shamed during their lives, are the ones that are going to live for all eternity while they are turned away. I'm so thankful that I will be with you by the grace of God, not by yours and my goodness, we will be with him forever. Though he was being shamed, Jesus was not ashamed of his God. He was not ashamed of the gospel, nor was Paul ashamed, nor must we be ashamed. We may be shamed, but we should not be ashamed. And why not? Well, the verse goes on. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for, here's the reason, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And it's a sad thing It's a sad thing when people turn away from the only thing that can save them and bring them out of this life into an eternal life and out of a world full of enough heartaches. I know some people think hell is what happens to us on earth. No, it isn't. What God intends for us, though, if we will just listen to His grace, is that we will live with Him forever in heaven. And so the way there, though, we have to listen to it. People need to listen to it. They may shame me, but I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. You know why? Because they need to hear it. It's the only way. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So they want to get there. There's only one way to get there. And they may ridicule you for it, but you keep preaching. Brothers and sisters, you endure the ridicule. You be who you are. Never be ashamed. Because what you have to offer is what people desperately need. And if you give up, then the opportunity for God to work through you is gone. And the eternal destiny of people can be determined, at least through you, can be determined or negated. God wants to use you. Don't be ashamed. Acts 4, verse 12, as I close. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Yes, we need to feel an obligation, just born of thankfulness, to share the gospel with others. We ought to, understanding that obligation, be eager to share it. And we must never be ashamed, because what we have is so wonderful. And what was done for us can be done for others. And so I hope that you, if you're here today, that you and are a Christian, that you will feel encouraged to share the gospel. It's so important for people to hear it. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this message even more strongly, that God desires so much for you to realize how much you need Him in your life, and that the things that have gone wrong in your life, maybe they've led you to being here today. Know this, that God is ready to accept you as you are. If you will repent of your sins and turn to Him in belief, then even today, as a person who believes and is ready to repent, is repentant, you can be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins. And that's what we're ready to help you do today. So if you're here today, we invite you to come, whatever you need, as we stand and sing.